be shared. But when I'm in any place, my responsibility is to allow the Lord and the Father to speak through me to His children, whatever He wants to say to you. I don't have an opinion about it. I don't have an agenda of what needs to be done. So whether I'm successful or not while I'm here is whether or not He got to say what He wants to say to you. Even though I've met you, I don't know you, but He does. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows what you need to hear. So I don't have any stamped out message, because even though He changes it all the time depending on how you react to the message. And seriously, He can tell me exactly what He wants to share. He will change it if you're not reacting appropriately to what He said. If you realize you're resistant, then He'll work on that a little longer. He'll expound that a little more.
Amen.
So today, I've been here before and I've shared quite a few messages. A lot of you have gotten the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, maybe the Wake Up book, and there's just a tremendous amount of information in there that you can study at your own pace and go through and the Holy Spirit can deal with you. But I want to share some other key things, some things that just trigger some things in your mind, maybe, or just open your understanding to look at the Scriptures and look at the Word of God in a little different way. I'm up here as a teacher, and I have a one-room schoolhouse. I don't know if some of you old know that. I don't know if you remember that. Yeah, I have a schoolhouse or not. Who has several grades with one teacher. And that's kind of what I am as a teacher of the gospel. Wherever I go in the world, whether it's this size crowd or if it's thousands, it's still a one-room schoolhouse. So I get babies to doctors of theology that God's having me teach on a subject that's still new to them in a sense. How do you do that? I simply let the Spirit flow through me, and He will give them ears to hear at the level they are. There's that He will interpret what was said or expound on it in the mind of each individual at whatever level they are. If you get up there just from the natural and try to do that, then you're just targeting it at one level. But if the Holy Spirit is working with you, then everybody gets something. It doesn't matter who they are. I remember my father was a pastor and a teacher in a school, and he had a reputation of being able to take complex subjects and make them simple enough the child can understand it. And I remember him telling me to give me some advice when I was a teenager, back when I wasn't really wanting any. But he gave it to me anyway. He said, "Son, if you're going to be a teacher when you grow up, just keep it simple." He said, "Any fool can make it complicated." He said, "It takes wisdom to make it simple." He said, "When I'm teaching or I'm preaching or I'm teaching in school, and I'm teaching on a complex subject, then I pick which one I feel like probably the least mature person there, and I focus on them and I make sure I break it down to where they understand it. And if I see they can understand what I'm talking about, everyone else will be able to understand it." He said, "Now that may offend some of the more intellectual ones." He said, "Don't worry about that. They're not going to do anything with it anyway." So that's what I try to do to keep it simple. I don't expect everybody to agree with what I'm saying, but I want to make sure they understand what I'm saying. They don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want to make it clear. Then what are you going to do? That's between you and the Lord. You know, the basic message that I teach is on the relationship with God, getting to know God. Mm-hmm. And the key scripture to that is the gift of eternal life that God gave us, that's listed in John 17:3, that we can know the Father and Jesus. And that's what the book My Sheep Hear My Voice is all about. So there's a couple of points I want to share in this form, then one particular I'll focus on at the end. But in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, when I was first seeking, wanting to know God, I didn't start in the New Testament. It's the books I was in front of. I started Genesis 1. I'm reading. But one of the scriptures that encouraged me and kind of blew my mind was in Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. And I'm thinking about trying to get to know God. But this scripture says something that just kind of blew my mind. It's almost impossible. So listen what Jeremiah was saying here in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9. It said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, amen, that he understands and knows me. Hear that? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here, but in our society, in our world, those three things is what most people are striving for.
Yeah.
Either education, if you've got a lot of education and a lot of wisdom and knowledge, then that gives you an advantage. The higher your degrees are, the more opportunity you have to have a higher standard of living in our world. If you're in a position of authority, who doesn't want to be the boss? You doesn't be the one under, or they'll be the one in charge. So everybody wants to have the authority, and that gives you the advantage of being the boss, because you get to decide what's going to be done. And the other is wealth, whether you inherited it or you earned it. It also is power in our society. So most people are striving for at least one of those three things. And if you accomplish any one of those three things, we're doing pretty good. We're proud of ourselves. What if you accomplished all three of those things? Then you had a lot of wisdom. You also had a lot of authority and you had a lot of wealth. That'd be something to really get excited about in our world. I mean, you get a lot of honor. You'd be honored a lot of people and respected a lot of people or envied by a lot of people. But the Lord is saying, if you have all these three things, don't glory in it. He didn't say it was wrong to have wisdom. He didn't say it was wrong to have authority or wealth. He says, if you do, don't glory in it. If you want something worthy to glory in, glory in the fact you not only know me, but you understand me. That's pretty mind-boggling. Because we have trouble even, can I even talk to God? Mm-hmm. On the phone, you even work two ways? Can I even say something? How far is that from actually knowing Him? Let alone understanding Him. That's a whole different realm. Yet, He's saying that should be possible. That is the goal we should be aiming at. But it wasn't possible under the old covenant. But in the new covenant, He made the provision for the Spirit of God to come in us, where He can live in us, and He gave us this gift to come by grace through faith, not of works, that we can actually know Him. When you really get to know someone, just like I know Shirley, we've been together 51 years, as you know someone, you also start understanding them. Because as certain things happen, she knows how I'm going to react. But she also understands why I react that way. That's what we're talking about with God. Most people don't have any idea how God's going to respond to anything. Because they don't really know Him. So Satan's always giving us judgments and ideas that God meant that this was His motivation. This is why He did this. This is why He did that. And it doesn't line up to Scripture, and therefore it's a fruit that we don't really know Him. So God wants us to know Him so that when something happens, we recognize this is Him. This is part of His character. This is who He is. But as we start maturing, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow up.
Yeah.
You're not going to understand Him when you're a baby, when you're a child, but as you're growing up, and you're walking with Him consistently, and He is the functional Lord of your life, and you see how He works in your life, then you're getting to know how He thinks. You're getting to know how He works, and you're starting to take on the mind of Christ, because the process of the renewing of your mind, and old things pass away, and all things become new, you're becoming more Christ-like. He's creating in you that new creation. A very special, I shared yesterday, God, an original creation is what that word new means. An original creation in each one of us. But we have to trust Him to do that. But as we do that, we're taking on His characteristics. And as you mature, then God starts explaining deeper things to you. With the disciples, he spoke to everybody else in parables. And he'd come in, they didn't understand it either, but he spoke in natural parables so that ears they wouldn't hear, and seeing they wouldn't see. Because the natural can't understand the spiritual thing. It wasn't time for them to understand it. But the disciples that he was praying, then he would explain to them later. But he still was speaking parables. But after they walked with him, they're getting to know him, and they're completely trusting him. Then towards the end of his ministry, he started speaking things clearer to make them understand. They said, oh, now thou speakest plainly and not with parables. Mm-hmm. So that was the level of their growth and their maturing in him. That's what we're going to do. So once we start getting to know him and we're walking with consistent, then you start understanding not just what he's going to do, but why he does it that way.
Amen.
In the beginning, nothing is more important than your faith. Because faith is what activates everything in the kingdom of God. The scripture said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The scripture said, the just shall live by faith. The scripture said, anything that is not of faith is sin. And it also says, if your faith is so dead unto you. So the purifying of your faith, the Bible says, is much more precious than gold. It's very important that we're able to trust God without any doubts or hindrances coming in. And Lord, we don't misdirect our faith into things that's not the truth. Ways it seems right that I share a lot about. Thoughts that Satan brings. Accusations he brings against God, and we believe them. We start building files against God, which it hinders us being able to trust him. So this is a process. I remember when I first began, God was saying, because of my calling, I went through a very tough training. And God was speaking to things and having me do things in the beginning that just seemed totally unfair. I mean, he would say to do something, and I could instantly think of a dozen better ways to do it than what he said. And it wasn't even a stretch. And what he was saying was just almost cruel. I mean, it was hard to think. But the only question was, I know how Peter felt now, and the Lord said, well, do you love me? The Lord said, no, I love you. And so exactly what Peter said, then keep my commandments. This is what he was saying for me to do. John 14, 15 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. So I just suck it up, and I just do what he said, because to not do it, to me, was to say, I don't love you.
That's right.
And I could have lost everything just to say that, so I would just do it. But some time later, after I'm being prepared in ministry, one day I'm just having fellowship, because now I've got that the Father and Jesus are living there, like you talk about it, John, and revealing and manifesting himself. So this particular day, I'm just in fellowship with the Father. I'm talking to the Father. And he spoke to me. He says, I want to go back, and I'm going to pick two or three of the harder decisions I made when I was training early in your life, And I want to share with you a little bit of the reasons why I made that choice. Now, in the beginning, he was purifying my faith, so he wouldn't explain anything. I had to be able to trust him just because he's trustworthy. Do you believe he was or not? So he didn't explain anything, because he wanted you to be blessed. And blessed are those who haven't seen yet they still believe. So that was more important if he had to explain it to me than anybody would believe it did. So I didn't really purify my faith at all. So the important part in the early years was purifying my faith. But that was already done. So he went back to about three of the really hard choices he made in my life. He said, I'm not going to show you all the reasons, I just want to show you a few of the reasons of why I made this choice. So he picked one and he started showing me a few of the reasons, and then he asked me this question. If you had had the information that I had just given you at the point the decision was made, and I said to you, you make the choice, what do you think you should do at this point? What choice would you have picked? Remember, I had these dozen better ways. I'm telling you, you'd be an absolute idiot to pick anything other than what you chose. My 12 wasn't even remotely close to the list. It'd been the stupidest thing in the world. I could get to time. That time seemed like it'd be the smartest thing to do. Now, obviously, that made it easier then. Oh, it didn't make it easy, because I didn't have any trouble at all with it anyway. Trust me. You don't need to confuse the fact, just tell me what you want me to do. Since I don't, you know, just getting my hands sore trying to figure out something way beyond me. Just tell me which button to push. I don't even understand why the lights come on. And so I just kept saying, so that's that childlike trust. That's where we're supposed to start, but that's where I am now, 47 years later. It's still a childlike, because he didn't have to explain anything to me. Yeah. I share this sometimes, I don't think it quite clicks with somebody. I'm going to share a little more on the lordship thing a little later. But people are afraid of acknowledging God, but they're afraid of what he might say. Yeah. And even if they hear him, then they wrestle with obeying it or not. I'm a little bit strange. Before, I do acknowledge God in my way. Before I acknowledge him, when I give what he's going to say, the answer is yes.
Amen.
I've already said yes before I even know what he's going to tell me to do.
Amen.
And that doesn't make me nervous at all. Not the least bit whatsoever. It's just, I don't care what it is. So, I'm just saying, that makes life easy.
Yeah.
That's only because my faith is purified in that area in him. I trust him with all my heart, which makes it easier. But when you don't trust with all your heart, thinking about doing something like that, just...
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure that's never been a touch. Yeah. So think about that. Above anything we can accomplish in this earth, wealth, wisdom, and power, to know and understand God, is way beyond that. And why did he say the glory in that if it was not possible to know and understand God? That kind of blew my mind, because I was in enough trouble with the fact we didn't even know him. Mm-hmm. You actually think you can understand God? But we're his children.
Yeah.
And you're not going to understand him when you're a child. But as you're growing up, and you're able to walk with him and experience him and see him work through you, you're getting to know him, and then he's speaking to you on a deeper level, the deeper things of God. He's opening your eyes, so you're understanding more how his kingdom functions and why it operates that way. Then you start understanding the choices he's making. So I just wanted to drop that off on that particular point. I shared last night a lot about tactics of Satan and the different things he uses, especially in his deceptive ways of coming with ways that seems right. But I realize a lot of Christians still are intimidated by Satan bringing spirits of fear on them. Intimidating them, because he's good at that. He's a tempter who can tempt you with the things of the flesh, so a lot of Christians still deal with that because they won't deal with the old nature. The old nature is real strong, so they're always having to fight the lusts of the flesh and the things of the flesh. Others, because they live predominantly in that natural realm, it's Satan's kingdom, he has access, so he can easily bring spirits of fear against you and all kind of things. So even if you think about doing things that God wants you to do because you don't understand God or you don't know him, then the devil can give you all these horror stories of what that might be like and what all could go wrong, and you'll have fear. So he used that spirit of fear, so in that realm he comes as the roaring lion. You know that terminology?
Yeah.
See who we devour. So I want to share a little of that scripture. It may give you just a little different light. But some of you know, if you heard me when I'm talking about the devil, I got a little bit of that different attitude toward the devil than a lot of people. I shared a little bit of that last night, when the first time I was going to Africa, and it's the last time Satan ever spoke to me and tried to intimidate me. And I shared that. He told me, when you go to this, because this is a country that's just been taken over by a military coup, no law in the country, very dangerous. And the devil says, when you get to, this is Nigeria, about the 80s, when you get to Nigeria, he said, I'm going to kill you. So he was trying to intimidate me with that. But then I already had a basic response to him. I had two responses. First thing I do is I'll have that. And that kind of makes me turn down the cell. Because I think there's a soldier. Then my second response is take your best shot. I don't think you can do it yet. So that my response to him was, I laughed when he said that. And I said, well, why you gotta wait to get it out of here? You need some help to get it done? If you kill me, why don't you do it now and get on with it? Why you gotta wait that for get some help? So I don't bother me. So I like this scripture, and I'm reading from the King James or the original. But this is 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. May all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Most Christians have a real problem with being humble before God and trusting him with all their heart. You don't have the two choices. You either walk in humility or you're walking in pride. That's not the two choices. Either you're walking in the new nature in the spirit or you're walking in the old nature in the flesh. That's not the two choices, not the third. And the devil keeps trying to bring somebody, everybody up with the third. And you know where the third comes from? It's not just from the original garden. It could have anything in the garden, the tree of life. Only one tree was forbidden, one tree. But it had two different kinds of fruit. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what was forbidden. Remember, Satan says, God knows that when you take of this, you'll be able to discern between good and evil and be as God. You'll be a God. That's from the Adam nature. That's where we brought you. So in the Adam nature, we're Lord. We're being God. And we can choose to be a good God or a bad God. Evil or good. But both of them are forbidden. And that's the deception is, as long as you're being a good God, we think it's okay. The issue is you're not God.
Amen.
And for you to be Lord, you have to usurp authority over God. And that's what Lucifer did that brought the whole fall to start with. He exalted himself above the Most High. So I'm going to share a little more on that. But he's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, verse 9, that in due season he may exalt you. Now, these two things are either in pride. And you need to make this simple. A fruit of pride, we know it's like a haughty spirit. But both of us are too spiritual to let the fruit come out, so we set on it. Okay. And we throw a false fruit. But the pride is still there. So how do you know where you're in pride or not? If you're in the natural nature and you're making the decision, you're directing your life, you're in pride. You're in the old nature and you're in pride. If you're in humility, you're acknowledging the Lord and he's directing your life. It's not complicated. It's just simple as that. So he tells you which one to do. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due season he will exalt you. Now, I didn't see that due season. When I first read this, I said, okay, I'm going to humble myself before God, and God's going to exalt me. I humbled myself, and everything started falling apart. And I grabbed back hold again, trying to fix it, and I didn't understand it. I don't get them run out of time if I go too far in this. But God gave me an illustration of that. I was in Africa, and I was sharing this, and they couldn't understand it. And God gave me this parable. I said, hey, guys, I grew up in the villages and huts. And so I looked at one of them, and I said, suppose in your village, you've got your hut, you have a little piece of land, and you've got your hut on it. I said, what if somebody pulled up on the sand road in front of your village in a big Mercedes stretch limousine? A guy gets out and asks you, is this your home? He said, yes. I said, did you build it? Yes. And he said, well, let me show you a picture of my home. And he brings out a post with about a three-story stone mansion worth millions of dollars. He said, this is my home. How would you like to have a home like that? I said, what would you say? Nah, I kind of like my head. I don't think I'll stick with that. Well, this guy said, well, I'm a contractor. And I've got a big job coming up, but we've got some time in between. I got all my crew. They're not doing anything. And I just feel generous. So I'll tell you what I'll do. And I can only do this with your permission. So if you give me permission, I will build you a home just like mine right here on your lot. It will not cost you one penny. I said, what would you say then? And remember, this guy's not lying. He's telling the truth. Well, sure. Come on. He said, okay. I'll be out first thing in the morning. But remember, I can only work as long as you give me permission to do it. It's your land. It's your choice. So he shows up the next morning. Me and I said, I'll leave the post with you. Show your wife and your family what I'm going to do. So I said, what do you think is going to happen? You go showing your wives and neighbors this post you want this white man to come out here and he was going to do for you. They're going to look at you like you're some kind of fool. This guy's laughing on his way back down thinking you're stupid enough to believe that he was going to do that. Whenever you get offended and you resist it before he even gets on the property. But suppose you get past that and here he shows up. He says, okay, do I still have permission now? Yes, go ahead. So he turns around with all the crews following him. And he says, okay, back it off. So they back a dozer off the flatbed, crank it up. What's that noise? And hear that dozer, right? You've never seen a bulldozer. And I got him rumbling over there. The first thing he does is bulldoze his shack right off the lot. Whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing, man? That's my house. You just bulldozed down. You want this mansion, huh? Well, sure. Well, you built your shack right in the middle of this lot. I can't build this mansion on top of your shack. So you just got to get rid of it first. Now everybody's saying, you're crazy. You're going to be out here in the rain. This guy's going to be back down laughing at you. If you're not careful, you're right along. But if you overcome that, says, just keep an eye on the picture. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, go ahead. Now I'm thinking, okay, now the shack's gone. He's going to come up with a mansion. Then he hollers for another piece of equipment to come in. Here comes the big backhoe, starting digging a big hole right in the middle of your lot. And now he's going down. He's supposed to be going up. You're going the wrong direction. If you don't understand building, you're going to pan, run him off. I got to the middle of the shack. But just keep your eye on the prize, because the higher I'm going up, the deeper I've got to go down first.
That's
the foundation. So if you understand building, you understand the process I'm talking about. So there's a due season between when this man said he would do something and had your permission before it was actually done. There's things in between. So when we turn our lives over to the Lord said, in due season, I will exalt you. But the first thing you'll do, if you can really trust God with all your heart, the first thing you're going to hear is that dozer crank up. And that's when most people panic, take the lordship back over again. Because he's going to bulldoze down everything you built. That's right. Because he's in the way of what he wants to build. And when he gets that cleared out, then he's going to dig a hole. Because you've been building it on the sand, just like that man's shack. So he's like, so if you understand that, that's a process. So you don't want to slow that process down. But what most Christians do is they'll yield to him, he'll bulldoze their shack down, they panic, they take it back and build their shack back again. Yeah. Or maybe they get to the hole and then they get 10 feet, they take it over, fill it up, and build the shack back. And they do this their whole life and never get their mansion. You've got to trust him. Yeah. He's the master, he's the architect, yeah. He's got the blueprint, he knows what needs to be done. Yeah.
Amen.
So you serve the devil, so that's when you want to work overtime. And let him do all the work he wants to do while he's tearing down and laying the foundation. So in due season, then he will exalt you. Spiritually, you will come up. And when God exalts you, no man can bring you down.
Amen.
So Satan uses that beginning stage because we don't understand the ways of God. We don't understand the spiritual thing, but at least there's a natural parallel there that gives you some understanding. And that's when you got to just trust him. Because he's not going to explain it all to you. Because without faith, it's impossible to believe God. You think about faith in sin. So if you're not trusting, you're in sin, and you're not in the spirit to start with, so you can't know the spiritual ability. So we've got to deal with the trust part of it. But then it goes on here and says, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for I care to you. And this is the point I want to make about the devil here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I love that scripture. When I went to Africa, I learned some things that I didn't know before. I found out what a roaring lion is. Anybody know what a roaring lion is? And afterward, they talked about it in the bush. Anyone they call the bush would be tall grass, real high grass. And that's where the other herds are grazing and stuff, and the lions are there. Well, the one that's called the roaring lion, the old male, though, he does basically is you're kind of protecting the group. And the female does all the work. They're out getting the food and all of a sudden he sits back there trying to look pretty and keep his hand and doing his thing. But what about when he gets old and he can no longer really fight and protect anymore? He can't do the things normally his job was. Well, and they don't have a welfare system in the lion prize. They're more scriptural, the Old Testament. You don't work, you don't eat. So he has a job. So the females are one that kills. So say there's a group of antelope here grazing, and it's time to get supper ready. So the females go out, first of all, they take the old roaring lion and they send him around to the other side. Now here's the lion already losing some teeth and stuff, so if he caught one, he just gummed it, he couldn't. So here he goes hobbling, standing down and graduating. He works his way around, probably got arthritis. And he gets all the way around on the opposite side of the gazelles from where the females are. They're hiding down in the grass. And when he's on the absolute opposite side from where the females are, then he rises up and he roars real loud. He can still make a lot of noise. So he roars, and fear hits this herd, and they panic, and they run the opposite direction, right into the hands of the female, and they make their kill. Then he hobbles on back over, and he gets his dinner. So that's how he makes his living. So Satan is not the lion, he's a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
So I get this picture of Satan as the roaring lion. The Lord already pulled his teeth.
Yes, he did.
So he didn't have much of a bite. And the reason I like the King James is because the priests are very polite. They even have Satan being polite. So I get this picture. Here I'm standing here, and here comes the roaring lion, and we're all outlined up here. And he comes up in front of you, and he roars real loud, seeking whom he may devour. So he roars real loud and says, "May I devour you?"
How close was that?
I said, "No, I don't think he can." Is so good unto you. Well, I said, "No, I don't think you can devour me. Maybe you chew one arm off, but not devour me." Well, you just put some dentures in his mouth and chew your arm off. So I said, your faith is so many. You gave him the authority to tune your armor, so that's what you believe. But instead, I left there to get on down the road. So that's what I have a vision of that every time he roars. The next time he roars at you, just think about it. Going down the line, somebody can believe that joke. I'm just giving you some warnings. Don't do that while you're in his kingdom. Or he will chew something off like that. You've already given him authority if you're in his kingdom. And he will do some damage. So you better make sure you're in the kingdom of God, because he's not allowed to come get the kingdom of God. What he's trying to do is get you to panic and run out of the kingdom of God, like the gazelle. So he can run into it. So if those gazelles understood that system, when they heard that roar, which direction should they have went?
Straight towards the line.
They should have charged the roar. Straight at the roar. And, you know, like I said, you might have gotten one or two of them when they went by, but that did not hit them. Right when you broke the skin. And that is safe. But their fear. And that's what it does. Our fear, your greatest fear, will come on you, because that's what you're releasing your faith into. So you're giving Satan the power. So he has no more authority over you than you give him. So if you realize he's actually using the authority in your life, then you need to find out where and how you gave him that permission, and then you can retrieve it. You can retract that, and he no longer has a place. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that in a little bit on that. This is an area that I want to share that I think is probably common to everybody on this planet. Has anybody here ever been hurt in your spirit or been wounded?
Yeah.
Not easy to get rid of, is it? Then I don't think there's anything much more devastating than being wounded in your spirit. And most everybody has gone through some level. Some have really, really devastating wounds. And isn't it amazing that you can go to something that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago, and you kind of been let it go and you don't think about it, but all of a sudden you start sharing about somebody asking about it, soon you start sharing about the hurt of it. You know what I'm saying? And many Christians have fought years and asked God to heal that. Will the hurt take it away? It hasn't gone away. We've been told, well, you need to forgive the person who wounded you. Sometimes that's hard, because the devil makes you think, well, if I forgive them, that means I'm saying it's all right what they did. No, it's not. It's just saying you're not going to be the judge. You release the Lord, and he can forgive him or let him go to what he wants to. Before that concern, I release it. Now, if you build up a lot of bitterness and anger towards a person, that can bring a lot of relief. But still, if you go back and think about it, there's still a hurt there. It still is a hurt. So it's hard to get free from that. One of my requirements as a minister to do what I did was when God was sending me starting around the world, and I'm going into churches to work, maybe a 100-member church, I'm going to those heartache of God, and two people prayed me in, and the other 98 wished I'd stayed in Tulsa, they want to make sure I knew that. And so for those two that's there, God required me, I start with my heart open. I don't see if they're going to be nice or not. I start with my spirit, my heart open. And sometimes I would have two people drawing and 98 shooting at me. Satan using fire and darts at me. Now, the normal thing to do, you're going to close up, you're going to put your shield up, you're going to take your sword out, and you're going to start fighting back. God doesn't let me do that. I open my spirit, I leave it open, and let them take every shot they want to happen without being distracted from them whatsoever, focusing on the two that I came to. Now, I can do that for the whole time I'm there, 98 of them shooting at me, and leave there before I leave the building, I'm healed, I don't have any hurt or wound whatsoever. And I go right to the next meeting and do the same thing again. I threw that 47 years ago in Vintage. So how many of you possibly that someone who can't even imagine doing that? There's a reason, because I certainly did not start there. So I'm going to share with you how devastating something can be for years and how much pain and suffering we can go through with something that can be fixed so easily if we understand God's ways and we're not thirsting for life and knowledge of wisdom. I give an illustration. This is probably 26, 27 years ago at least. I was in Scotland, and we'd had a meeting in a town, and I'm traveling the next day to another city over on the coast, and I'm getting there just right before supper time to have a meal at the pastor's home. Then we're going to his church. I'm ministering that night, come back, spend the night, Jennifer the next morning, and I'm off going to another town. So I don't have much time there, and I've never been to this church before. So I got to this pastor's home. His wife was fixing a nice meal, and I remember she finished the meal and she brought out this beautiful apple pie she made, homemade apple pie, and it looked good. And I took one bite of it, and the pastor, we didn't have a few minutes, we was going to church. And the pastor says, "Brother, I hate to do this, but I've got to ask you something. I hate to interrupt you, but we're fixing to go in about 15 minutes, we're going to church. And you're going to be preaching tonight, you're going to get back late tonight, and you're leaving early in the morning." But he said, "I want to confess to you, I had a selfish motive of inviting you. I didn't know you. But when I heard what you teach about being able to hear the voice of the Lord, I invite you here because hopefully you can hear God. And this is why I invited you." He said, "I'm 63 years old. I've been a pastor for many, many years. And my father is up in his 80s. And he's in the hospital right now. In his last days, they don't expect him to live another week or more." And he said, "I've got a problem." I said, "Do you mind if I share this?" I said, "Oh, go ahead." He said, "My father was a fisherman. We lived close to the harbor, and 3 or 4 blocks away, and our home was up on the side of the hill. And from my bedroom, I could see the harbor where the fishing boats would come in. I was 7 years old, and I saw my father's fishing boat coming in, and I got inside and I ran downstairs and I run down through the streets, down onto the dock, and I'm running, I see him come on the boat, and I'm running, I'm excited, and I have my hands up, hollering at my dad, running to him, and when he saw me coming, now, I don't know why, it was because he shouldn't have left the house and come through the streets on his own. For whatever reason, as he was getting closer, his father screamed at him, and said, 'What are you doing down here? You get back to that house right now.' That's all he said, real angrily. And it just crushed his spirit. And he burst out in tears and run home. Just a simple thing as that. Now, 56 years later, that hurt is still there. And he said, "My father is dying, and I don't want him to leave this world with that still between us." He said, for the last 30, 40 years, anytime any minister comes to the UK, England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, if they start to have any anointing of any kind and they pray for people, I make the trip. I take off and I go to that meeting and I get in that prayer line and I bring this up and have them pray for that, for the healing of that, and it's still not healed. Because he said, "I've forgiven you, I have in counseling, you need to forgive your father." He said, "I've forgiven him 1,000 times. And normally I'm okay. But as soon as I walk in the room where he's at and I see him, boom, it's there." And I have no idea why God hasn't healed him. He said, "Would you please ask God if he would tell you why he hasn't healed this hurt?" I said, "Well, I'll ask him. If he tells me, I'll tell you." He said, "If he doesn't," I said, "I don't know." And I said, "Lord, do you want to ask that?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Why have you not healed that. He said, I have not healed it because of his sin. Now you need to listen to this. And ask the Holy Spirit for witness to you. It seems such like a simple thing. The initial wound that he received came from his father. His father sinned against him. Okay? He had not done, 7 years old, he had not done anything wrong whatsoever. So Satan used his father to come through and wound him. So it was his father's sin. But he had forgiven that. So I hadn't got healed. Now, you may not understand this in your mind, it's just a reality, it's a fact, you just need to hear this. I said, why have you not been able to heal that? He said, because I don't have access to the wound, because he's already given access to Satan to the wound. I said, how did he do that? He said, because he judged his father. The Spirit says, judge not, lest you be judged. That's sin. The initial wound came from the sin of his father. But if he had not a sin, then he could ask God to come and heal it, and God could heal it. But because he sinned, he gave Satan access to that wound. And Satan keeps the wound festered and infected just like it's got on his arm. And because even though he did it ignorantly and unknowingly, Satan had legal access to the wound. And as long as Satan had access, God doesn't have access. God's not going to override that. So before God can have access, he has to close the door for the access he gave to Satan. Then ask God to come, and God can come. So when I share that, the Holy Spirit immediately witnessed to it. He said, that's it. He said, it never entered my mind that I'd sin. But he said, there's no question, that's exactly what I did. So he immediately cried out to me from the heart and asked God to forgive me from judging my father. God immediately forgave him, which shut the door and said, man, no more legal access. And he said, God, will you come now and heal this wound? And he felt a strong presence of the Holy Spirit while we just finished. So, okay, we've got to go to the meeting. So we go to the meeting, the priest come back that night, I'm leaving the next morning. He felt good, but there still was no proof that it was done. So I knew he was going to go see his father, and I said, would you write me a letter and let me know how things go? So I got home about 3 or 4 weeks later, I get a letter from him, and he said, I went to the hospital, I'm standing outside the door, and I'm thinking, okay, when I open this door, there's always that hurt there. He opened the door, saw his father laying there in the bed, and he said, absolutely none but love welled up in his heart, filled out his body.
Hallelujah.
There was no purpose to that. He said, 3 days later, my father passed away. Going to be the Lord. Just something that simple. This man had been tormented, say, for 56 years. And somebody sitting there that had a phone that worked. Yeah. Gave him the answer for it in about 15 or 20 seconds. He ate a piece of pie.
Amen.
And this guy had gone everywhere to every meeting, every well-known preacher ever come through. People laying hands on anointing with oil, rebuking the devil, doing all these kind of things. You can rebuke the devil all you want to, but if he's got legal access, he's not going anywhere. So these are that subtle, kind, crafty things for him. I left there and went down to the next big city there, sharing with guys that are full gospel businessmen, and is a fast home way to go to a meeting there. And he even started sharing some of his testimony. He said, I invited you here because I know you talk about this communion fellowship with the Lord. And he said, I used to have that with the Lord all the time about 2 years ago. And a friend of mine moved over, co-pastoring a church, and he went behind my back and betrayed me, and he took over the church and put me out. And this is a close friend, so it really wounded my spirit. And he said, for the last year and a half, year and a half had it, and I couldn't minister at all whatsoever. It was just so devastating. So he said, I finally now have gotten back to where I can minister again, you know, and God can communicate to me, but that closeness, that communion with God is not back. Something is separating me from that communion, that real close communion with God. And I know it has to be me. I just don't have any idea why it's me or what's happening. And the Lord had me share what just happened the night before with this guy. And immediately the light bulb gone, he said, that's exactly it. So he immediately repented. Instantly, that closeness to God he had not had in 2 years was back. We went to the meeting, he said, I got a feeling about everybody in this meeting is going to have a problem like that. And he asked me to share, I shared that night, everybody in the village is about to come up, you know, and heard that, and prayed, and asked God's forgiveness for that, and God healed. Now, I've gone back, I can share a lot of traumatic things that's happened in my life, but I can go back and share every one of them in detail, and you'll see no emotion in me whatsoever, no sadness. Matter of fact, you'll see me smile. But everything, not only have I healed, but I learned from it what I should have learned in the situation. When I go back, it's not a negative thing in my life, it's a positive thing. So I've been free from that for 40-something years. Not any hurts there. I just want to share it with you because it's a simple thing. But not only can you get healed and be free from it, you just do this on your own at home and bring up situations. But I guarantee you 99.99% of the time, that's going to be the reason why you weren't healed. Very rarely be anything other than that one simple thing. Now, that's something that's real to everybody. You know how that hurts there, and you know how long you suffer from something like that. So, you need to understand that's who Satan is. That a 7-year-old child, and then he torments him for 56 years, his father is dying, and Satan still doesn't give him a break. Still is going to torment him right up to the very end, and tormenting him after that because it was never could have been fixed. That's who Satan is. That's his attitude. Yeah. And when we choose to be Lord of our own lives, that's who we're yielding to. You realize that? When you choose to be Lord, you can only do that in His kingdom, and you're giving Him authority and access in your life. Do you really want somebody like that having access in your life? Coming with the deceptive ways and giving you ways that seem right, when all He's wanting to do is rob you and destroy you and break your relationship with the only one that really loves you completely and unconditionally? About this, he is deceptive. He's cunning. He's crafty. So you see, a work of his in this man that looked like it was such a devastating work that it would be impossible to fix was very simple once he knew the truth. Once this man heard the truth set him free. But he had to process it. He had to believe it, and he had to process that truth, and then the truth set him free. I bring truth, and the truth is designed to destroy the work of the devil in people's minds. But you're hearing the truth is not good enough. You've got to be a doer of it. You've got to process the truth. Because if you're not doing it, then you're only deceiving your own self. You know what I'm saying? But that was not deceiving us. We're deceiving ourselves. Because we won't process it. So you need to get a better image of Satan. You need to get to where he is disgusting in your thought. And especially because when he comes as that deceptiveness in ways that seem right, that's even more disgusting because he's coming imitating God. And he's trying to make you think you're doing something right and you'll be something good, and he's just robbing you of your inheritance. I shared a little bit about that last night. So I wanted to share that because I feel like that is an important thing.
How many needed that?
I didn't know.
That's very simple, and that's something you can pass on to other people. You know, process it where you've got your own testimony of that working in your own life, then you can share that there by somebody running you run across the gym with things like that. And believe me, that makes a major difference. I've shared some things in my life that I had people get upset and angry at the person that something happened years ago, what they did to me. They were getting in trouble, they got to be careful. But they just didn't get all bent out of shape, and I'm laughing about it. No, there's some serious things happening in my life. So I know the process. I know what it felt like to have those hurts, and know what it feels like not to have them. And not having to hear about ever getting them. And that's why most people will not be vulnerable to the Lord, because we're afraid of getting hurt. And that's why Satan uses those things, because it's so devastating. We're afraid to be vulnerable and really open our heart, because we're afraid of getting wounded again.
Yeah.
I have no fear whatsoever. I deliberately open mine in the middle. I take your best shot, because I've never let them have access to it. Now, it goes a little further. I don't have to be wounded. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I can open my spirit and still not be wounded.
Right.
If God don't want to. I can release more love than they can release hate, and it stops it without me having to close my heart.
Mm-hmm.
But in many cases, God would have me not do that and let them where they know they're hitting me, but I'm not judging them back and not reacting back.
Right.
And then, you know, all of a sudden the love penetrates them. And all of a sudden, wow, this guy's not shooting back. And you quit shooting, then they start drawing.
Yeah.
And in that same meeting, by the end, all those 98 shooting at me were now drawing from me.
Yeah.
But I had to be willing to let them shoot me and at least stay innocent. I didn't do anything to justify what he shot at me. No, I didn't shoot back then. So no dogs coming back at them. Just love. And most people don't believe that's possible, see, but then they see a demonstration. Okay, in that little bit of time we got, I want to run through just a few scriptures with you. Did a little bit of the Lordship and just how important it is for Jesus to be Lord and for you to be able to be an overcomer and walk in the things of the kingdom of God, because there's serious consequences to it. One of the lies of Satan is he makes things that our heritage has no conditions to it. And everything's unconditional, which is not true. But anything does have conditions. So I want to share a few scriptures with you and kind of quickly go through some of this stuff. But in Ephesians chapter 4, because of the time, I'm going to kind of hurry through some of this, but if that's possible. But you need to understand where things begin. There's a beginning in the church world. And there's a purpose when it was first set up to begin with. After the Lord ascended back, he gave gifts to man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, or that complete maturing that means, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now my King James, it's got for the perfecting the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry. And most people read that and think these ministries are given to be doing the work of the ministry, but in the original script, there's not a comma there.
Yeah.
Amen.
These ministries was given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
See, not the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
It's what these five men are given to. And how long are they given for? And what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, and grew up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fit and joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the proper working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to just kind of condense this, but these five ministries, their job is to equip the saints to perform the work of the ministry.
Yes.
It's your job to be doing the work of the ministry. The ministry's job is to equip you to be able to do that work, and so that you grow up and you become fit and joined, and you notice where we're coming at. Jesus is the head, every member fitly joined together, each one supplying what's been effectually worked in you by God, and each one received brother what's been effectually worked in them. That's the body of ministry. Everybody should have something been effectually worked in you that wasn't worked in me. I can receive that, you can receive what I have. It's the variety. It's just like you're having a big banquet.
Yeah.
And everybody brings a different dish. So that's what, so everybody's important. And it may not be as noticeable as another part is, but there are no part of the body of Christ that's not important.
Amen.
The least, even the least, the Bible says, in God's kingdom is greater than the mightiest is in the world.
Amen.
So you take the greatest there is in the world, if you're the least in the kingdom, you're greater than anything there. So there's no such thing as an inferior part. And it has nothing to do with where you're going to rule and reign in eternity, because the least one in the kingdom now may be the greatest one in eternity.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with what you're producing, it has to do with your being what you're supposed to be. In Colossians, says God sets every part in the body where it pleases Him.
Yes.
That's why we've got to be doing God's will, not our will. We can't decide where we're going to fit. He decides. So, and where is it? In the body with one head under Jesus. That's the Lordship. We cannot be in the body unless we Lord of our lives, folks.
Amen.
No matter how much we want to believe and think that so, it's not so. There's only one head in Christ.
Amen.
Everybody else are parts. No other head. Just one head.
Amen.
And that's the Lordship issue. And that means is from our head, it's controlling every part in our body is being controlled by our head.
Yeah.
In the body of Christ, and every member, no matter who you fit in the body of Christ, your part and what you're doing and your everything you need to do with is coming authorized by the head. So we need to realize that's where you're supposed to come to and grow up. Then Satan has no way to toss you and throw all the wind of doctrines. And the body is going to grow up and be edified in love. So that's what the ministry is all about. And if you're in Christ, you already are. Christ is righteous. Our righteousness is in Him.
Amen.
So as soon as you're in Him, you are righteous.
Amen.
When you're in the Spirit, I shared some yesterday. If you're in the Spirit, you already are.
Amen.
If you're not in the Spirit, you never will be. None of it is about it. All the promises are yes, but they're in Christ. They're in Christ. And you're not in Christ if He's not the head. And that's why the number one trick that the devil uses all over the world is keeping the body of Christ, resisting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because he knows that's what activates everything. He's the architect. He one knows what your part is. He one makes sure you're in the right place, supplies everything you need so you grow up. And you know who you are, and you're able to receive your inheritance that's available now. You'll do the same work that he did, and that's destroy the works of the devil, because you will have truth. And you'll have your testimony, and anywhere there's a lie, then you can bring truth that destroys that, because it's truth that destroys a lie. And his work to build on the foundation of that. And Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. This is a pretty sobering statement. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Yeah.
And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You that work iniquity. That's a pretty sobering statement, man. Now, everyone that says, Lord, Lord, even though they said we cast out devils, we prophesied in your name, we've done many wonderful works, he never said they didn't do those things.
Right.
He just said, I never knew you. That word knew in the Greek is the same one in John 17:3, that we can know the Father in Jesus. They never activated it. They never walked in. The number one reason why he redeemed us to start with so we could have fellowship.
Amen.
So we neutralized and let Satan rob the very purpose we got saved to start with. He didn't say he just saw we could go to hell. He said he was going to be his children and have fellowship.
Amen.
And we never walked in that. Then we nullified the very reason we got saved to start with.
Yeah.
And anything that we do without being the will of the Father and trusting Him is iniquity. And then, in the name of it all, casting out devils, doing all kinds of wonderful works, and prophesying. And He called it workers of iniquity. That's the false. That's the Antichrist. That is the way that seems right.
Yeah.
That's Satan coming as that angel of light giving us ways that seems right. The counterfeit, and it's mocking God. It mocks God more than if you're cold. And that makes you lukewarm.
Yeah.
And God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But he made that statement. Only those who are doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 5, if you got your Bible, I've read it, just read this one, you look at it later, but I want to read this scripture from the Amplified Bible. Anybody familiar with the Amplified?
Yeah.
That's not just another translation. It's just like you take the basic King James and it's taking key words and just giving you the full Greek definition of it.
Yeah.
So it amplifies that word. Excuse me. So a lot of people, not think that, excuse me, will not take time to read scripture, go back and look all the words up in the Greek and Hebrew and get the full definition. But this slows it down so you stop and think about it. One of the reasons that people give me, the number one reason, no matter what country I go to, especially first world countries, the reason they have trouble with Jesus being Lord of their lives and Him directing their steps, the number one excuse they give me is, God gave me a brain and expects me to use it. So they're making the assumption that Jesus is Lord of my life and directing my steps, I'm not using my brain anymore. Which proves that in the natural, but they don't understand anything about it. Because in the natural, science is probably not using about 5% of the brain anyway. But why does the world put that other 95 in there? I guarantee you, if you think Lord of your life, you're going to be using more of it than you are without it. Because that's reserved for things in the kingdom. And it needs a lot of capacity to do that. You realize the very moment we're called up to meet the Lord in the sky, that we're going to know in the twinkling of an eye we're going to be changed, and we will know even as we're known. You realize how much data that is? Twinkling of an eye is 1/20th of a second, 1/5th of a second. Everything that is known about us is going to be downloaded. It's probably going to take that other 95% capacity to hold it. So things will have power. But Jesus, I have a lot of people that, well, I'm mature, and I've been faithful to God, so God can trust me to make my own right choices. I'll make the right decision. We use those kind of excuses. Well, Jesus was a perfect man. We all know that. He never sinned one time. So So let's look and see what he had to say about how he functioned with the Father. Because remember, the Father put everything in the universe under him.
Yeah.
Everything. Yeah. The only exception was the Father who put everything under him. That's the only thing. So you don't get any higher than that. And here's a person who never sinned one time.
Yeah.
And considering he always has been before. So if anybody is certainly able to, by their own self, make the choices, Jesus should be able to do that, wouldn't you think? Well, let's see what he says in John 5:30. Jesus says, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord. But as I am taught by God, and as I give his orders, I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, I give a decision. Even as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is right. And my judgment is right. Just righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and the purpose of the pleasure of the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus had to face everything just like we did. So he still had a will, he still had desires of his own natural, just like we had. But he did not even seek or consult his own will, but only the will and the good pleasure of the Father who sent him. He didn't just speak as the voice came to him. He made decisions as he was bidden to decide. So if Jesus did that, and he's supposed to be that example, why are we having a problem with this? When he says here in Matthew 7, only those who do the will of my Father is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why are we wrestling with that? Isn't that not where we want to be? Does that sound like a condition? But that's not in anybody's doctrine. They don't put any of these conditions in the doctrine. And that's dangerous when we just make assumptions that there's no conditions on anything. I'm going to run through some more scriptures. I'm just about done. Here in Revelation chapter 2. What does it take to be an overcomer? We're supposed to be overcomers. What are you supposed to overcome first? Yourself, the old nature. When you got saved, the first thing you were to do then was to bury the old nature. Overcome it, bury it, let it die. Only yield to the new nature from that point on. That was supposed to have been done the day we got saved, and most Christians still hasn't gotten that done.
Amen.
They spend their whole lives not even close to getting it done. And that's why you have trouble with the Lordship.
Amen.
Because if Jesus is consistently Lord of your life, that old nature will die.
Yeah.
The only way to stay alive is when you keep yielding and going back into it and giving it authority that keeps it alive. So for Satan to have access to the life, we're the one giving him permission. We weren't keeping that nature by choice of our will. And we have a free will, but Jesus did not seek or consult his own will, but the will and the good pleasure of the Father. So we still have the right to make that choice, but you need to understand, though, we all will stand before Jesus one day and give an account for the choices we made. And we can't blame that on anybody else. It's our own choices. So we need to be very careful with that. I just run through a few of these things. When the Lord gave John the letter to the seven churches in Asia, at the end of every one of those seven churches, the letter, he made a statement, to those who overcome, I would grant something. Now, I'm not going to labor on it. I'm just going to read them. But look at how many of these things that most people believe is automatic, that has no conditions. If you're a child of God, these things are automatic. But he's given a condition. And this is the resurrected Jesus. This is when we're waiting on coming back.
Yeah.
It's only the Isle of Patmos. The glorified Christ that made this statement. Does he lie?
No.
So when we say, well, no, I don't mean that because he'll do something else, that's dangerous for understanding. So let's just start off with the first thing here. Verse 7, chapter 2. To him that overcometh, I will give the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Understand what that is in the first resurrection. Verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him that overcome, I will give him eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keeps my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. We're talking about the nations here, ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom condition. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel. That's pretty sober, isn't it?
Yeah.
Verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. And finally, verse 21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne.
Hallelujah.
We're talking about the millennial reign. So if you want to be sitting in his throne, ruling and reigning throughout eternity, he that overcomes will sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sit in my Father's throne. We need to think about that. One more scripture, and I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 17. Everybody's looking forward for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom. Everybody wants to be a part of that. So this is talking about during this time of the kingdom being set up. In verse 14, that he shall make war with the land, and the land shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we're talking about the Lord's coming back, we're talking about with the saints. He wipes out that army, we don't help them, they're just there as witnesses. But he describes who these people are that are with him. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but only a few are chosen. The word called in Greek means an invitation.
Yeah.
Whatever part you are in the body of Christ, that's a calling. God's inviting you to function in his body in a certain place. You can either accept an invitation or you can reject it. That's your choice. Or you can choose to be ignorant and not even find out what it is. That's your choice. But if you choose to find out what it is, and you choose to accept it, that don't mean you're chosen. Because many are called and invited, only a few are chosen. Now, many are eliminated for some reason. Some because they didn't accept the calling, some because they didn't find it out. Others because they didn't meet the condition to be chosen. It's not enough to just know what God's called you to be, then you've got to allow God to prepare you for that. To the level that he anoints you and allows or authorizes you to function in whatever that position is. That's his choice. You got to go to his school. You can be a short school or long school, depending on the calling, but it still has to be done to the point that he now will accept you in that position. Once you're accepted in that position, then the only issue then, will you be faithful in that position? Will you faithfully serve him where he placed you in the body of Christ? That's what he's describing who's coming with him. That's going to rule and reign with him. That's going to say, these are people who overcome, folks. These are overcome. You can't do what this is talking about if you've got the strong Adam nature and you're living in it most of the time. You got to be in the new nature with him literally ruling your life and stay there long enough that he creates that special original creation in you, who you are uniquely fit in the body of Christ. So you have something you patiently work in you, and you're supplying and receiving, and you're faithful in that. And you honor who the head is. So he honors us by allowing us to sit. It's not that we honor him. Does it make sense he's going to let us rule over somebody else when we wouldn't let him rule over us?
Right.
That doesn't even make any sense whatsoever.
Right. Yeah,
everybody's betting on that. That's a fool's bet. Because the scripture is plain. It's not just a few. I can be teaching the whole weekend on just all these conditions that the Bible gives that is contrary to what most people doctrine and what they think they know. I bet people say, oh, you don't have to do all these things. It's by grace. And they make some excuse. Well, my attitude is this. I said, okay, they don't have to do all these things, but I still get everything. You think you're going to need all these conditions to get certain things? I said, okay. Well, I meet those conditions. So one of these days, we'll find out. If we're going to stand before the Lord, it'll be found for sure which one it is.
Yeah.
I said, now, if you're right, and I did all these things that weren't necessary, you get it, you make it. But guess what? So do I. But if I'm right, guess what? I still make it, but you don't. So if you're a betting man, which way do you think being the best bet? You're betting that God is not going to do what he said he would do. And I'm betting he's going to do exactly what he said he would do. Regardless of what man thinks about it. So the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So as soon as we make some statement contrary to the right and divine word of truth, we just made ourselves a liar. And guess who's the father of lies? It's Satan. So who do you think gave you that thought? These things coming up, these doctrines that are contrary to what the Word of God said. I'm not talking about some mystery of the Word of God. I'm talking about clear, plain Scripture. These were words from the Lord. He's the one that's going to be the judge. When the person's saying these things, these are the conditions, and this is the way you're going to stand before, what kind of excuse are we going to come up with? There won't be any. That's foolish, folks. As long as we agree that we have time to rescue ourselves and become an overcomer. So overcomer is not everything that you've done, it's who you are. When you're in Christ, when you're in the Spirit, you have overcome Satan, his kingdom, and the flesh.
Yeah.
And that's one of the main reasons the power of the Holy Spirit would give you an accent, so you'd have power to be witnesses.
Yes.
You've got the power to be what God's called you to be. To be able to bring your own body up to subjection. That amazing most people, all they read is Acts 2:4 about it, and they spoke with tongues. But when I first got that, I was living with power because I couldn't control my flesh. And I read Acts, you read you with power to be witnesses.
Right.
It takes a whole lot more power to be something than just to say something. Anyone can say something, but people are not listening to what we say anymore. They're looking at what we are. You know the tree by its fruit. I'll give a quick illustration. Suppose we was at a meeting like this here, and a young boy come here, maybe 6, 7 years old, sat on the front row, and he just absolutely starved to death, just like we've seen in famine in Ethiopia or something. Somebody starved. Everybody in here would be looking at that kid. I looked at the child and I said, "Are you from around here?" "Yeah, no, I'm from over in this other city over here." I said, "Do you have a father?" And he said, "Yeah, no." He smiled. He said, "Oh, he's a great man." I said, "What does your father do?" "He owns all the supermarkets in New York." "Would you like to meet him?" "I'd like to meet him." "What would you think about a father had a child started that he owned all the supermarkets in New York?" "Do you think he's a great man?" So we got on our job with the neighbors and we start talking about our father. He's not just my heavenly father, he is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. He's an unlimited supply of love. Then they look at us, and they see judging, backbiting, condemning one another. Well, if your father has so much love, how come you have so little?
Yeah.
They can't hear, this is a hard thing. They can't hear what we're saying because of the noise of what we are. What you are speaks much louder than what you say.
Yes.
So if you want the characteristics of your father manifesting, it can only happen in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Only by abiding in the vine. And that's Jesus being answered, Lord, to your life. Only by abiding in the vine. Only by living in the spirit. Only by staying humble and yielding to him. Then he prepares you as a vessel of honor. To do that, you've got to turn the things in the flesh. If you do that, his promise is that in his house, the vessel of honor and dishonor. You will be chosen as a vessel of honor and prepared for every good work. That's his promise for it. So we need to cut through the files that you've got against why you won't trust God. My advice is run it through the shredder. If you've got it on the computer, delete it. Don't just delete it. Take it out of the cookie jar and go whatever, spread it, whatever you want. So even the FBI can't get it. Get it out of your system and make a decision. Do I believe what the Word of God says or not? You can believe anything you want to. If you've been believing a lie, God's not going to stop you from believing the truth. So you make up your mind and quit believing the lies and realize, because if you don't, you will stand before God and every one of those files will be open and everything you have in will be proven false. And no problem is then it's too late to do anything about it. You be like Esau, you will be willing to repent then, but you'll find the place of repentance. Now is the time to